Well, good morning again to everybody.
Good morning.
For those of you here and scattered around the universe, because I do believe our Father and His Son are listening for those that worship Him in spirit and truth, and so we're grateful. David said, "To whence come my help? I lift my hands in the third heaven in the northern sky." So, northern sky, third heaven. But anyway, I also believe that you are here with us and His Son. With so many religions in the world, does it really matter what you believe? Does it matter? Because a growing number of people believe that all religions in the world are essentially the same and that truth is universal. Many now believe that no matter what religion you practice, as long as you are a decent and moral person and a good person and don't cause any problems in society, voice just squeaked, you will be rewarded in the next life. Is it okay just to be good, or is there a true way of life? If, biggest word in the English language, if there is only one right religion, what happens to those who do not believe in it or believe it? In this message, I hope to discuss what God says about true religion and His church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. First of all, in order to appreciate more fully what we believe, what I believe, what most of you believe, or all of you, I don't know, may help to understand the religious beliefs of others. I've spent a lot of time over the years, even as a person, young person, studying the religions of this world. Most people have grown up in one religion. Frankly, they've never even looked at any others or really know what's out there. Very few people ever leave one religion and begin to be part of another. That's pretty commonplace in most all denominations of this country and even within the confines of the Church of God. They just know that their church is right. That's not a good place to be unless you really know what's in God's Word. Frankly, most don't. Man, I'm stepping in it today. Hang on. I've only begun. I'm going to start jumping and pouncing. There are five major religious faiths in the world today. I could ask all of you what they are out there too, to text in what they are. You might be surprised. Here's the religions. You ready? Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, stay with me, Christianity, and Judaism. For those of you that think the Judaism is Christianity. Those are the five. Many write and ask, this is what prompted this message. What does the Church of God Ministries believe? I am the president and the board and the pastor of the Church of God Ministries. What do you believe? By the way, just an FYI, here we go again. Our statement of beliefs is on our website. Who are we? Click over it, and we'll give you the options, and you can have it there, word for word. Here's another one, a comment, or two. It's pretty much the same. From God's Word, it seems there is only one true church. If that's the case, why are there so many denominations? Once we look a bit more closely at the world's predominant religious beliefs, then we're going to look a little closer at what CGM's fundamental beliefs are, and we'll answer some of the questions posed. Maybe that will be helpful. First, there are some basic religious tenets. Number one, what is religion? I dare say some of you don't know what religion is. Religion is defined as, in general, a relationship of devotion or fear of a god or gods. Fundamentally, religion includes a belief system of holy, divine, or sacred objects and beings. Almost all religions include a community of believers held together by common practice and ethical codes. You and I should ask this question. What are the basic common practices, ethical codes, which hold my fellowship, my church, or the body of Christ as a community of believers together? I ask you to consider that. What holds that fellowship of believers together? You might be surprised. Let's look at Hinduism first. It's the major religion of India. There alone are over 500 million people are classified as Hindu. I didn't misspeak. 500 million. It has developed over 4,000 years, making it one of the world's oldest surviving religious belief systems. Unlike most Western religions, it has no known single founder or creed. However, all believers are committed to pursuing any ideal way of life known as Dharma. D-H-A-R-M-A. Hindu society is broken into four classes or castes. Each class has distinct duties and roles. The lowest class are the untouchables, who are considered inferior human beings. According to Hinduism, all moral beings are required to abide by honesty, courage, service, faith, self-control, purity, and nonviolence. One of the identifying features of Hinduism is a belief in the transmigration of the soul or reincarnation, which many of you seem to be not interested in the world. When I tell you that when you put donkey ears on kids and cat ears and tails and all that whiskers, and that's so cute, where that came from. And I wrote an article in Vertical Thought years ago and got quite the press on that. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Now they're finding people that claim my gender is I'm a cat, or I'm a dog, or I'm a shovel, or whatever you want to be. You need to study some of these religions. Transmigration of the soul or reincarnation. They believe the soul undergoes a cycle of rebirth, passes from body to body. The body the soul moves into is determined by the goodness of a person's action, known as, you ever hear this? Karma. Hindus believe in a multitude of gods who abide in the universe. In addition, everything is sacred in a Hindu's eyes. There almost anything can be worthy of devotion. So, any of you ever heard, well, why is that a sacred cow to you? Because cows are sacred. And you can make whatever it is that's sacred to you in that religion. Now, there are some similarities and differences in Hinduism and what CGM believes. You're like what? Were you listening carefully? Hang in there, because we're going to go through all these. Buddhism. If many of you have ever been to some of the Oriental restaurants, there's a big, fat, happy guy sitting there with candy in a dish, or maybe just sitting by where you check in or check out. Anybody ever see that? Buddhism was founded in northern India about 500 BC by Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha. There are currently more than 300 million Buddhists in the world. Most Buddhists, however, have incorporated practices from other religions, especially Shintoism, Confucianism, Taoism, and Hinduism. All of you know Confucianism. Confucius say, men who walk in mud have dirty feet, you know. We have a lot of this integrated into our society. We just, you know, well, I hope karma gets you. You ever hear that? Well, that was Hinduism, by the way. Buddha taught that there were four noble truths. First, all beings are caught up in a maze of suffering. Second, the chain of suffering is caused by your actions. Third, the suffering can be stopped. Fourth, ethical and disciplinary practices provide a way for suffering to cease. By good acts, meditation, and developing enlightened wisdom, Buddhists believe they can achieve a rebirth in the heavens. The final goal of enlightenment is known as nirvana. It was also a band by that name. Some of you may remember. Again, there are similarities and differences in Buddhism and our beliefs. Now, a very popular one, it seems, in this nation, Islam. It's one of the world's fastest growing religions. Almost 1 billion people practice Islam with nearly 25 million converts per year. If I had that kind of converts, I would be in big trouble. Converts to God that I was serving, rather, not to me, or not to CGM, but people wanting to be part of what we're doing. If you want to, here it is. You have lots of options. The term Islam is based on the Arabic word Alam, A-L-A-M. It means an unreserved commitment of oneself to God. Those who commit themselves to Islam are called, ready, Muslims. Islam was founded in Arabia during the 7th century by the Prophet Muhammad. No, it wasn't Cassius Clay, who was Muhammad Ali. Sorry. Muhammad received divine revelation from Allah via the angel Gabriel and recorded them in the second book of Islam, the Quran. Although Islam's origins date back to the lifetime of Muhammad, Muslims regard their religion as a timeless religion of eternal truth. The line of prophets recorded by the Quran include Muhammad, Abraham, Noah, Moses, and Jesus. Muhammad is viewed as the ultimate restorer of the original religion of the patriarch Abraham. Islam also recognizes the Torah, the Psalms, and the Gospel of Jesus. Muslims trust and worship the one and only God, Allah. Islam encompasses a way of life, a code of ethics, a culture, and a system of laws. The five pillars of Islam are, remember these, maybe you don't know, faith in God and the apostleship of Muhammad, 5 daily prayers facing Mecca, so if you want to go to Minneapolis, you're going to hear these through the loudspeakers, yes, in the United States, almsgiving, that's 3, 4, fasting during Ramadan, and 5, a pilgrimage to Mecca. Muslims believe faith and works go together. On the last day, of which only God knows the hour, everyone will have to account for his deeds. So here too, there are some similarities and differences in Islam and what we believe. Now, Christianity. I know this one. You sure? Christianity is the religion of over 1 billion people whose belief system centers on Jesus Christ and the instructions of the Bible. To Christians, Christ was the Messiah promised by God in the Old Testament. Through Christ, sinners who believe in him can be saved and receive eternal life. Throughout the ages, many doctrinal splits have occurred within Christianity. The Catholic Church dominated Christianity during the early centuries. However, the Reformation of the 16th century divided the Christian world. The Protestant movements which emerged now include Lutheran, Anglican, Baptist, Presbyterian, and various other evangelical denominations. In the 20th century, A strong ecumenical movement is attempting to work for total Christian unity across sects by stressing common ground among Christians. However, major differences in belief exist between Christian groups, just like they do major beliefs within the Church of God. Oh, no, they don't. Oh, yes, they do. Some do not believe in the second coming of Christ. Do you know there are some Sabbath keepers that do not believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? What? Many believe the kingdom of God is presently already among the faithful. Most profess the doctrine of heaven and hell along with the three-person Godhead of the Trinity. Also, the majority of Christians keep Sunday as a day of worship and observe Easter and Christmas as celebrations of Christ's resurrection and birth. Right? Here too, there are similarities and major differences. Notice I added the word major. Differences in mainstream Christianity and our beliefs, which I will clarify, are congruous with God's Word and true church. Let's talk about Judaism. There was a famous spooky guy on Saturday nights in Omaha, Nebraska in the late 60s, early 70s, Dr. Sanguinary, and he'd say, welcome to tonight, And I always like that, So, Judaism claims over 14 million adherents around the world. It is the oldest religion of the Western world. The basic source for Jewish belief is the Old Testament, and specifically the first five books known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. Jews believe their religion is valid for all time. According to the Old Testament, God, or Yahweh, revealed his plan to the patriarchs. God entered into a special covenant with the ancient Israelites so they could be an example of humanity, of God's way of life to humanity. Judaism consists of a system of laws which include adherence to dietary restrictions, monotheistic worship, a Saturday Sabbath, and observation of annual holy day festivals. I want you to listen carefully. The Jews believe in a prophesied Messiah, but most reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Oh, you didn't know that, did you? It comes as no surprise that Jews have been severely persecuted throughout history for these beliefs. I also want to add this, because this comes up from time to time with email and texts and calls and in person. Even though I have a large part of my nationality or ethnic background that is Jewish, I am not part of Judaism. And CGM is not Jewish. In fact, God's called out ones are not Jewish. Some of you may not be happy with me right now. Okay, we've briefly looked at the big five major religions of the world. Interestingly, what I found, I was thinking about this, in Africa, you have the same big five with game animals that are dangerous and often hunted. The big five animals are a group of the five African animals traditionally considered the most challenging and dangerous to hunt. You have the lion, the leopard, the rhinoceros, elephant, and African buffalo, which I'm looking at one here. The term coined by big game hunters is now used to market safaris and wildlife tourism. So that has nothing to do with this whole message. So you can just... Let's begin to discuss what God says about true religion and his church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. And by church, that's what I mean. Let's look at, firstly, the true way. In the book of Acts, it talks about the way. We'll look at several scriptures, so get your finger ready to turn. And I will read some and some I won't. I will just read the main crux of the verse. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you might just want to jot these down. If you try turning to all of them, your finger's going to catch on fire. But John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 18, verse 37, "For this cause I," meaning Jesus Christ, "was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Let's turn over to John chapter 12 and verse 49. Where does truth come from? John 12, verse 49. And sometimes we kind of gloss over things. John 12, verse 49. Christ too was a disciple. He said, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak." Whoa. So that being the Father is pretty important, don't you think? Nah, just Christ is all we have to focus on. Some even in the Church of God believe that. It's all about Christ. No, it's not. He has his part. He says, "I have not spoken. I did not speak of myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which what I should say and what I should speak." What was the truth Christ brought and about which he spoke so much? You can answer these questions. I don't need to go through all this. But to whom has God given his truth? What about the truth of God and his church? In Matthew 16, verse 16, and then in verse 18, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which was the Father. "And I, Jesus, also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the grave or Hades shall not prevail against it." So did you realize that Jesus Christ, the Father's will, they established all these churches out here? No. Sorry, they didn't. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Now over a few pages. 1 Corinthians 12. How many churches, denominations did Christ establish? "For as the body is one, and has many members, and shall all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For that body is not one member, but many." Why is that important? It doesn't say Christ established all these. But there are basic fundamental things, and we're going to go through those through this message, where God considers his true church to be based on a very specific outline, instructions, his law of what we are required to do. Is there only one true church? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Something to consider. Mark chapter 3. Is there only one true church? Mark chapter 3, verse 24. "If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Is there only one true church? And I can say, I didn't say fellowship, but is there only one true church? How does the Bible refer to God's church? Acts chapter 10. Again, I said we'd be looking at a lot of scriptures. Acts chapter 20. Did I say 10? I'm sorry. Acts 20. How does the Bible refer to God's true church or to God's church? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed yourselves, therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which has been purchased with his own blood. 12 times in the New Testament we see that saying, the church of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, the other nations, nor to the church of God. Galatians 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. Okay? The true church of God. I said, in the Jews' religion, for those of you that believe the Jews, Judaism is the way to be part of. First Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. First Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We ought to reflect God's way in this world of how we live. We can't do that if we implode and we're always looking at us. We have to be a light that shines in a world that's dark. Not hide out in the dark and become part of it where no one can see us. God gives us very specific instructions. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this is some scriptures of how he refers to God's church. How do we identify God's true church? Now we're going to get more specific. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and I'll paraphrase for time. Then Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if I agree to abide by the laws of this nation, what does that mean? Follow them, obey them, don't break them. If they say, abide by the speed limit, and it says 25, how fast do you go? 40. You need to see the sheriff of Polk County in Arizona. You know, he's pretty funny videos. I enjoy him. He's got such a great personality. He's like, you are doing a criminal amount of speed, which you are doing 38 miles an hour over the speed limit. You know, he's so nice about it. I enjoy watching sometimes, though. Somebody sent me one of those. But if it says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, my students, my learners, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can't know the truth if you're not studying it, folks. To know it, if I tell you, you need to know this for your job, Monday there'll be a test, and if not, you're fired. Well, you're going to go study it. But how do you know the truth? Because I tell you? Because you hear it? Maybe a little. The only way you're going to know it And that's what I try to do, is to teach God's word so you study, prove it, and own it, and then you know it. So if you get in a situation where there's a challenge, they will say, what do you believe? Well, my pastor, my church, no. What do you believe? Well, I don't know. Well, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a scripture, one of the parables, and the parables are for God's people. They're not for the world. That says, at the end time, when Christ comes back, many will come, and he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They're going to be crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth, mad, not fair. Well, you never spoke to me. I never spoke to you. Well, I was busy, you see, not going to cut it. And he's going to say, depart from me. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I am concerned that some of us are going to be in that pickle, or are. Because there is nothing more important for any of us, me or you, nothing more important than your relationship with our Father and His Son and knowing as God's breathed what He says for us, the truth. Because truth is not relative, although nowadays it seems to be, however you view it. But that's not what God says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. I don't want anybody following me. Most of you, once you get to know me, say, I ain't following that joker. Mm-mm. He's too human. But I don't want you following me. I want you following the Word of God and His truth, and prove it. And if you can't prove it, don't do it. You don't want to do it, don't do it. But if it gnaws on you and you can't prove it, then you have a responsibility. To him that knows to do good and do that, and you don't, it's sin. And we know the wages of sin. So what are the identifying signs of those people who follow Christ's word? Well, they claim they love Jesus, and he's in their heart, and all the things they claim to do. How do we know that we're even part of God's true church? How do we know? Let's go to Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. So we are begotten. End of just fact. For we have not received a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, literally, oh, Daddy. Some of you did not have a good relationship with your father, so you probably have difficulty with that. You don't understand that. It doesn't make sense. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So some of you can't figure out why you're suffering over and over, and it never goes away. That's part of it. If you take it well-doing, and it says in James, rejoice during that, and quit complaining, bellyaching, and fussing because it ain't going your way, like we all can do. I do. All of us. He said, we're going to suffer. He left us an example. There's a reason for that. How do those in the church act toward one another? This I need to talk about briefly. John 13, 35. Because this still seems to be a challenge within the body. Out there, all of us. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my students, my children, my church, if you have love one to another. What does that mean? Greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for the brethren, for others. Who's your brethren? Only those within your church group, your fellowship. No, 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 no. How do we act toward one another? If you haven't been challenged by this, you will be. In this society we live, at least here where I live, in this nation, you're going to be tested on a regular basis. How do you act toward one another? Right? Idiot, stupid jerk, unconverted, Philistine, moron, and I could fill in the other blanks. Wrong. I'm not saying their actions, how they live, or anything exemplary, but do we love one another? Well, then a question arises. Why doesn't most of the world believe in the truth Christ brought? Because if you study really closely, folks, they don't. What is one of the main things that many reject? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The option's not open for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. It was created that way. Christ said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. But that's a huge indicator right there that maybe there's a problem in River City. Oh, no, you're the problem. Okay? Matthew 24, verse 5, you know this scripture. Many, multiple, thousands, millions will come in my name, using my name. Not Scott Hofker, but Jesus Christ, saying, I am, and I paused on purpose, the Christ, and will deceive many. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, Satan, who deceives the whole world. And for those of you that are so strong to cast out demons and stand up and just tell him where to go and just deal with it because I'm so spiritually powerful, you better be careful. Because it says, listen to me, marvel not, brethren, for Satan himself transforms his ministry, often misquoted, into angels of light. What was Satan before? Lucifer, a covering cherub, created as one of the, you know, the big ones, along with Michael and Gabriel and the ones we know of. You will not be able to tell whether they're the real deal or not unless you have God's Spirit and you discern and you say, something just ain't right. That's okay. God didn't call perfect people. We're all just you can just go wherever, love everybody, love Jesus, keep the Sabbath, don't eat pork, and it's all good. Who cares how people really live? Did we learn that about what God said to Joshua? As he kept going through and killing all of these different that brought in those things. We had a saying growing up. I still remember it. Liar, liar, pants on fire, nose as long as a telephone wire. And we laugh about it. But if you're part of a fellowship, I don't care where it is. Now, if you're naive or you just don't know and it don't matter, then that's a whole other issue. But if you do know and you don't, you say, that's okay. God calls the weak of the world. That old argument, it's okay. You're going to be held accountable someday. Just like we talked about in the announcements about murder. Do you realize that you can be associated with someone who killed somebody, be an accessory to it, and end up persecuted and in jail? I'm not saying you look for perfection, but there are basic, some fundamental things that just keep going on that people are like, oh, it's okay, because I don't have to accept responsibility. I gave a sermon message years ago, The Psychology of Evil, the Stanley Milgram experiment. As long as you don't have to take responsibility, you can. It don't matter. In Buchenwald and in the concentration camps, those people that had those millions of Jews murdered and gone into the gas chambers and all the atrocity and shot and buried in mass. they went home and had a cookout with their family and had hamburgers and played cornhole or whatever they did. It didn't matter. They're not responsible for it. Yeah, they are. So we have to ask ourselves, many come in my, he is the Christ, or he is the Father, or this, the, keeping the Sabbath and not eating pork in the holy days doesn't save you. If you know to do it, you should, or it's sin. But that doesn't get you into the kingdom. Being part of any fellowship doesn't get you in the kingdom. Being connected with what we're doing doesn't get you in the kingdom. To be part of his family, to serve the world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And John 1, verse 5 then says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here's some questions over the next few months that we're going to answer in some of the sermon messages. Is it possible that some of God's chosen people might be in other religions? Some of you are shaking your head. You sure? Another question, what about other Christian denominations that are right in certain areas of doctrine or truth? They have partial. Another question that will be answered, what about those individuals who are very good people, who perhaps do more good deeds than many that you know within the church? Another question, what will happen to people of other religions during the time of judgment, since that most are very sincere in thinking they are obeying God? Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 44. John chapter 12 and verse 44. And Jesus cried. It wasn't a sweet, syrupy, I want to talk to you today because I love you so much. No, Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. One that judges him. Here it is, folks. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a command what I should say and what he should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And then 2 Peter 3:9, I think we may have read that already, but I want to go back and read it again. No. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Sure, I got the right verse. Okay. As some men count slackness, God's incredibly patient, but is longsuffering to us, ward, not willing that any should perish, but desiring that all should come to repentance. There's one more thing I want to discuss today. Another perspective over the years, I've been around this way of life for a lot of decades. Another perspective over the years, especially in the past, is that some people have described us, the Church of God, me, and perhaps you who are watching today as a cult within Christianity. I've been told this many times, not in a complimentary way. Are we a cult? Are you part of a cult? Are you part of a cult? A cult is defined, listen carefully, simply, easiest way, as a group of religious people whose beliefs are founded on a single human leader. From that perspective, four of the world's major religions would technically be cults, because Buddha founded Buddhism. Muhammad founded Islam. Abraham founded Judaism. Surprise? You need to know that. Christ founded Christianity. You'll need to answer that question individually and between you and your father and his son. As you think about it. So here are some more questions I'll leave you with. I'm not going to answer them today. What does God teach about other religions and his true church for his people today? Ooh. You need to know. What does society teach about other religions and true religion and how to pick a church? You'll notice I'm reserving comment. I could spend lots of time on all these, and I will in the coming months. What are your beliefs? What are your beliefs concerning other religions and the true church? You need to make sure you know what those are and why. Be able to stand by that. Again, these are some serious questions to ask, examine in our relationship with our Father and His Son. As I discussed a couple of months ago on the Feast of Pentecost, you can go look up that sermon if you'd like, why a church? God had a very specific reason in establishing a called out group. He gave that group throughout time a very specific set of guidelines and laws to live by and follow. That history is keenly recorded within His Word, the entire Bible, not just the Old Testament or the Pentateuch or the Torah or Torah. We need to understand that. It's part of our vision, our calling, and our purpose. We need to understand why a church, a called out group, grasp it, study it, hang on to it, but we must live by it and live this way of life. And you're not going to be living it if you don't know it. Oh, I know it. Not if you're not studying it or reading it. You're not. Oh, yes, you will. No, you won't. Try get pulled over for a speed infraction these days. So I know the law. Really? You might be surprised. It's changed some. No, it hasn't. You're right. No, it hasn't. But yes, it has. There's a lot of things that have changed that people don't know because they don't know. And that's what they want. There's a reason there is a church or ecclesia or a called out group of people by God. And that group differs from what most would have ever thought if they examined it closely and sought God's face to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth, which is right here, by the way. Living is not just having Jesus in your heart. Folks, it's very, very different than what you may have heard or even believe. Open your Bibles, search deeply, and find out more detail what it is that you believe and live. Some of us have never done that. Some of us have never done that. Many that have grown up in the church, and sadly, some of them now ministers for different groups. I know, because some of them have talked to me over the years. They've never done that. They know the talk, and they know how to walk the walk, but they don't know why. Think I'm kidding? I'm dead serious. The responsibility falls on you and me for me, and you for you, individually. Not your mate, not your father, not your mother, not your pastor, not your fellowship, not your friends, not your church. As Dr. Zimmerman used to say many years ago, you there. Remember that? And he'd point at you and make you squirm. You, it's your responsibility. Don't follow men. Don't follow YouTube videos or booklets or books or periodicals or podcasts or fellowships with all the niceties that come with it. Seek God's word and say, why do I do what I do? Why am I part of what I am? Is this where our Father and His Son want me? And then act on that. Because there's a time coming. I'm not trying to scare you. Some of you, He's going to say, sorry, I never knew you. Oh, He's so merciful, it won't matter. Oh, it will matter. Yes, He's very merciful. And we keep trying because we're human. We don't give up. But you can't just put it back and say it's no big deal. Salvation is nearer than we think for all of us. So join me in prayer if you would. Our Father, and we do talk to you directly as we're told from Scripture. We know that your Son Jesus Christ is with you. Complete harmony and unity, something that we're not capable as human beings. Even with the indwelling of God's Spirit, we still have this, as Paul said, this flesh, this carnality, this humanity, this self-absorbedness that we have, and intelligence and vanity and all those things. But we're becoming a new creation, a new creature through the indwelling of your Spirit. Father, we just come to you. Thank you. Ask that you'll help us to be stirred up, to understand what's out there, and then do the right thing. That's what integrity is, doing the right thing when no one else notices. But you notice. And we're going to take flack for it. We're going to take heat, and it's not going to be popular, but we must do it. And you'll give us the strength to keep going. Protect us from the evil one, please, and his adversaries, and help our spiritual armor to be shined and fitting well. And help us to continue to move forward as your children. Thank you. We ask your blessing on the meal. Please bless that, nourish it, and be with all of us. Help us to stay in a mindset of whatsoever things are lovely, good, of good report, upbeat, positive. Dwell on those things. That's from Philippians. And that Philippians 4:13 also says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So thank you again. We ask your dismissal now and praise you and give you the honor and glory you so deserve. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.